We talk a lot in our culture today about something called prejudice. Prejudice. We have an idea of what this kind of lurking specter of prejudice is. Sometimes it goes, is called under the name of racism or sexism or classism. And typically in our political culture, any aggrieved group wants to take an ism and believe that that is the group that they fall in. There is some ism somewhere that covers them, and someone is prejudiced against them. Well, what does prejudice mean? What is the? If you look up in the dictionary, prejudice is actually a very simple concept. Pre, that is before, judice, judge, prejudge. That's really what prejudice is. You make a judgment that is formed before experience. You look at someone, you don't know them, you have no reason to know anything about them, and you say, I know you. You make a judgment that comes before a judgment really should be performed. Now, we see here a very good example of prejudice. We see the example of prejudice in a man named Nathanael, a man who would go on to be one of Jesus' disciples, who would go on to follow him, to go on, no doubt, to have a very wonderful track record as one of the apostles, and I'm sure carried himself quite well in the early church. And yet we see here an example of this kind of prejudgment. Now, we might see this prejudgment everywhere around us coming at us as Christians. That may be where our hearts are revolving today around this idea. But I think it's very important to look at ourselves as well, to see whether in Nathanael's example of prejudice, there is any prejudice in our own lives, but then also to look at this encounter with Jesus. How through the example of this excited new disciple named Philip, and through the disarming example of Jesus Christ, this prejudice, though yes, slightly harmless, easily overcome, how Jesus takes and persuades this man, Nathanael, even in the face of this prejudgment. We're going to call this lesson today, Prejudice Persuaded. Prejudice Persuaded. And we are going to see prejudice displayed. We are going to see prejudice disarmed. And we are going to see prejudice displaced. So let's, if you have your Bibles, open them to John 1. This, we'll be going through this along with a couple of other passages when we see this lesson, Prejudice Persuaded. First of all, prejudice displayed. Prejudice displayed. What do we see in the context, the leading up to this story that lays this prejudice bare for us? Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, verse 45, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now we see here an excited disciple, as I've said, coming to his friend Nathanael. He tracks him down. We've talked in the recent weeks about the importance of us as disciples of Jesus Christ, being able and willing to go to a friend, to a loved one, to the public at large and say, hey, I found him. I found the one who satisfied my longings. I have found the one who has forgiven my sins. I found the one who has given new purpose in life. And oftentimes our witnessing, we may find it hindered because we simply don't think we know enough. We don't think we can, well, what if they say this? Then what do I say? But you know, the most powerful tool in soul winning is your own testimony. Is to say, hey, this is what happened to me. Take it or leave it, but I just want to let you know, this is what I've found. And perhaps we might ask ourselves, if we're not willing to give that testimony, whether it's because we are insufficiently convinced that a work of God has been done in our life. May it be so real to us and so genuine that we are the one to go and say so clearly, I have found him. So here Philip says, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. They say, look, he's the Old Testament one. He's the one who's prophesied. They were all pointing to Jesus Christ. Absolutely true. You remember Jesus, after his resurrection, when he appeared to the two that were going down the road, and Scripture says he opened to them the Scriptures. He just showed them, hey, this is, they all point to me. They all testify of me. They all point to my resurrection. And they saw and believed. So now we hear, Philip sees, he says, and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now think about that description right there. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Was that a true description or a false description?
True? Well, it's
false. He's not son. Well, no, I'm hearing both answers, and there's a sense in which both are true. Now it's interesting, where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. Bethlehem. It was prophesied that it would be Bethlehem. In a way, you would say Jesus was from Bethlehem. But on the other hand, it was true. Do you remember how often, I looked through this and was really surprised I hadn't remembered this. Do you remember how often Jesus is referred to as Jesus of Nazareth? This was an important thing. Remember the angels, when the angels came to the women to tell them that Jesus had been resurrected, they were sitting at the tomb and they say, hey, you're seeking who? Jesus of Nazareth. If it was good enough for the angels, it was probably good enough for Nathanael. Do you remember what Jesus said? Jesus referred to himself as Jesus of Nazareth. If it was good enough for Jesus to call himself Jesus of Nazareth, it was probably good enough for Nathanael. But clearly Nathanael doesn't know, Philip I'm referring to here. Philip doesn't know everything. Because he again says, Jesus the son of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. He didn't know everything yet about undoubtedly about the virgin birth. He didn't know everything about Jesus' divine origin. But what he was saying in all his excited fervor to Nathanael was he's saying, this guy's something special. This guy's prophesied in the Old Testament. He's the one we've been waiting for. He is the special one. And now he says, comes to Nathanael and says, hey, we found him. And of course, the implication is, hey, he's for you too. You should come along and join up with this man. You should come and see him. Now look at Nathanael's very interesting response in verse 46. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And you say, what's going on here? Well, later in John, we learn where Nathanael was from. Nathanael was from a town probably just a couple miles away from Nazareth called Cana. Cana, we're going to be in Cana next week when we talk about the miracle, the very first miracle that Jesus did, the turning of water into wine at the wedding at Cana. And here Nathanael is from this town of Cana, and you have got the town rivalries. Their high schools were fierce rivalries in basketball. And I'm just kidding, of course. But you know, if you grew up in that town that was next door, for me growing up in Matamidi, the town next door was White Bear Lake. We'd play White Bear Lake in tennis. We were their arch rival. We didn't think, man, we just wanted to beat them. They were the rival down the road. And in this kind of town rivalry, here's Nathanael from Cana of Galilee. By the way, a little insignificant town too. Looking at this other little insignificant town, Nazareth. Nazareth was in a place called Galilee, where Jesus was from. Galilee was despised. Galilee was looked at as the backwater, as the hip city. And this prejudice against Jesus, where he was from, was severe through his life. Turn over, we'll see an example of this in John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Look at verse 40 in John chapter 7. Jesus is speaking to them. He stands up on the last day of the feast and gives this wonderful sermon. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This wonderful prophecy of the Holy Spirit that we be poured out on believers. Verse 40 says, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Shall he come out of Galilee, this little backwater place? And now look at down at verse 50. Nicodemus saith unto them, unto the rulers of the people, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They, the rulers, the Pharisees, answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? There's a little dig. There's a little put down. Are you one of the hicks out there too? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. By the way, that was false. It appears that Jonah in the Old Testament came out of Galilee. But in any event, this prejudice blinded their minds. How could anything good, how could any great prophet, how could the Messiah come out of this place?
And then you add the prejudice of illegitimacy.
And that would have undoubtedly something that was that people held against Jesus as well. But so here's Nathaniel is saying something that we look at today and said, well, that's kind of backward. But you know really how natural it is? Do you know how natural it is to make judgments upon people based on outward characteristics? How natural it is to make judgments on people out of where they're from or what they sound like or who their family is? Now, we might even see it in a certain way. You look today in our political culture, you see someone who's growing up down south, who grows up in a particular town, in a particular area, and we say, well, I know what he thinks. I know what he believes politically. I know what kind of is motivating his preference for a candidate. I got it. You go to a place that's a dangerous area and you look and see someone walking around who looks a little bit furtive, who maybe looks to be up to no good. You say, okay, I'm going to stay away from that guy. I'm not coming anywhere close to him or to her. You see someone come out of a particular area or look a particular way. You walk down the street, you see the way someone's walking or see the way someone's dressed, and you say, okay, well, I know what's going on there. I got it. Now, why is this so natural? Because it's, in one sense, simply a matter of probability. If you see enough people walking around manifesting certain characteristics, and you see them acting a certain way and believing a certain thing, you start to think just as a sheer matter of probability. Well, it makes sense that that person will be like that group then, because I know this group, and I don't know him yet, but he looks like this group.
And they speak Arabic.
And so there it is. And so you have this prejudice that is baked in as a prejudgment. Now, are we to say that every kind of prejudgment in that sense is wrong? Are we to say that every kind of prejudgment that says, you know what, I'm going to be careful in this situation and I'm going to cross over to the other side of the street here, or I'm not going to drive through this area at night, or I'm not going to be here, or I'm not going to be there, is all prejudgment wrong?
No.
Well, let's look at the example of Nathanael here. He speaks of Jesus Christ. He says, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? He's making a clear prejudgment about Jesus Christ based solely on where he's from. Now, we see this particularly against Christians, don't we? Someone alerted me to this. One of my siblings alerted me to this week. A week or two ago, I was down in Big Sandy, Texas, speaking at the one of the IBLP family conferences. And there are whole websites devoted to trying to bring down the IBLP ministry and mocking and attacking the ministry. There's one, a forum that people go to, and they had a whole list of posts, topic, on the Big Sandy Conference. You say, don't people have better things to do with their time than to track down the life of this group? But in any event, one of my siblings pointed out the fact that I was apparently a topic of discussion. Said, who's this Peter Magnuson? Who's this speaker? We may haven't heard of this guy before. Well, sure enough, a few Google searches, and they found my law firm bio. They found where I went to school. They looked up our family. They said, oh, they're knee-deep fundamentalists. They send their girls to Bob Jones, okay? They are really deep in there. But one of the things was very striking, and it was very funny. Someone said, oh, I can't believe someone would get all that education that he did and still be an ATI. What a shame, what a waste that this person is involving himself. That person didn't know me at all. The person didn't know anything of who I am, but all they needed to know, well, if you're in this group, you are certainly ignorant. You are certainly an uneducated, one of the uneducated masses who's brainwashed in this cult. How can you be a thinking person and be there? And we see that same kind of perception of Christians everywhere. Oh, you're a Christian, huh? Okay. Well, you're not one of the intellectuals then. You're not one of the enlightened ones. We'll put you over here. We'll categorize you into your group. But you know, the same kind of prejudgment can even plague believers, can even plague Christians. We see it in some of the godliest people. We see it in Samuel, the prophet Samuel in the Old Testament, who's going to choose a king. And all the sons of Jesse parade before him, and he sees the tallest and handsomest one, and he says, oh, that's the king. That's the one. Did he know anything about him? Did he know anything about his character or about his traits? He said, no. He saw him. He said, that's good enough. And God taps Samuel on the shoulder and says, Samuel, I haven't chosen him. Why? Because God doesn't look on the outward. Man looks on the outward. But God looks on the heart. Now, this is a very important lesson for us. It's a very important lesson for us when we look at another believer who acts in a different way than we do, perhaps in worship in a different way, or we see them doing something or having some expression or some outward showing. We say, okay, I got a prejudgment. I know what's going on there. That's fake. That's not real. We see someone maybe dress more strictly to a stricter standard than we do or hold a certain conviction that we don't have, and we look at him and say, I know what's going on there, legalism. There's a Pharisee right there. Yeah, don't try to foist that on me, okay? We make prejudgments. We even look at disagreements. Sorry, Johnny, I just want to keep going here. We do this with perhaps other organizations. We see something that we disagree with, and maybe rightly disagree with. And we say, okay, can any good thing come out of that ministry? Can any good thing come out of a church that worships to that music or has that? Now, I'm not in any way speaking here of compromise. I'm not in any way of speaking of pretending that Scripture doesn't say things about certain conduct or activity. But it's a humility. It's a humility that says, just as God could look at my life, God could look at our body here as a church and say to us, I have somewhat against thee. I have somewhat against thee. It is the same when we look at those who are called by the name of Christ and be willing to think the best. Be willing not to make an inappropriate prejudgment that is not based on how God sees them, but is based solely on the appearance. It's a very important lesson for us. And it's one to ask ourselves, could it be said of me that if I have the love of Christ, that my love believes all things, that my love hopes all things, I'm willing to think the best, no matter what my prejudgment in other cases tells me. This is a very important spiritual lesson here. If not, we can be very much hurt. Remember in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 10, we won't go there, but you remember what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. He's saying, you know what you're missing out on? He's saying, oh, this Paul guy, the Corinthians were saying, oh, his letters are powerful, but his bodily presence is weak. His speech is contemptible. He's no great orator. He's no great powerful leader, powerful figure, and they were despising him. They were looking down on him. Here's the great Apostle Paul. Why? Because on the appearance, they didn't conform to what they were expecting. And so we have to be very careful, very wise, very discerning, acting in love that believes all things, hopes all things. So here is prejudice displayed. Nathanael, by the way, a good man, as we're going to see, a man that Jesus has a wonderful compliment for. If we see it in his life, we certainly can see it in our lives. We can certainly see this kind of inappropriate prejudgment that hinders us and is inconsistent with the love of Christ flowing through us. So let's see, first of all, prejudice displayed, and we'll see, secondly, prejudice disarmed. Look at prejudice disarmed. Philip saith unto him, come and see. You know what the way to disarm prejudice is? Come and see for yourself. Come and see for yourself. You know, that's what prejudice tries to get us to do. Prejudice tries to get us to say, I can make a prejudgment about some person and then never revisit it. I'm done. I've made up my mind. You're this to me based on this outward characteristic, on this outward external, and I get to go my way and I never have to think about you again. It's great. But you see what Philip says, something here very wise. He doesn't argue with him. He doesn't say, well, let me tell you, something good can come out of Nazareth. Did you know? He says, no, just come and meet him for yourself. He'll change your mind. You know, this is often the case too with Christianity. Those who have preconceptions about Christians, those who have preconceptions about those who name the name of Christ, or who hold to the fundamentals of the Christian faith, those who call themselves fundamentalists, those who call themselves evangelicals, but because they're committed to proclaiming the good news of the gospel, people say, oh, I know about you. You know what a great response is? Well, why don't you come see for yourself? You know what Jesus said? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have brilliant rhetoric coming out of your pulpits. No, that's not what he said. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you're in your church doing some really awesome miracles. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you come in and you've got the most beautiful worship that's ever created. Is that any of those things he said? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And do you know what a wonderful thing it would be if some of the people in this community with prejudices toward this church because of what we believe, or prejudice to those of our skin color or the skin color of those we're picking up on the buses or the areas we're from, if we could say, come and see, and they walked into this church and they say, wow, these people love each other. The love of Christ is present here in a way I've never seen it before. There must be something real here. Maybe some of these prejudices that I had about their intellectualism or their lack of intelligence or their superstitious beliefs as I see them, maybe some of those would be broken down. Friends, come and see. What is there to see at Straight Gate Church? What is there to see in our lives that we could say, come and see? Come and see. Oh, when the fruit of the Spirit is being displayed in our life, when the love of Christ is being manifested in our midst, we can rightly say to anyone in this community, come and see. There's something to see here. A wise response from Philip. A wise response. Now look at this next step of his prejudice being disarmed. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Isn't this a wonderful contrast with Nathanael? Here's Nathanael looking at Jesus and saying, there's nothing good coming out of Nazareth. I'm going to make a prejudgment based on where he's from, and I'm going to leave it there. Jesus looks at him, and he could have said the same thing. Anything good coming out of Cana? Anything good about coming across of my rival town? But where does Jesus look? Jesus looks inside. Jesus, with that divine insight, that divine discernment, no doubt provided by the Holy Spirit, at that point, and Jesus looked at him and said, there's no guile. Now, what does he mean there when he says, behold, an Israelite indeed? What did the Jewish people believe an Israelite was? What was an Israelite to the Jewish people? A man who was of the people of Israel. What marked out someone as being a part of the true Israel?
Chosen.
The chosen ones, but there was a certain outward sign. For men, that sign was circumcision. This marked out a Jew. This man circumcised. This man is part of the Jewish people. He is an Israelite. But Jesus tells us something different. He tells us the same thing that Paul tells us in the book of Romans when he says, what is a true Israelite? What is a true Jew? The one who's following God by faith, that's a Jew. Do you know all of us are rightful heirs, if you will, of the Jewish people? We are coming into that same root of the Jewish people, that tree, if you will, because the promise was given to Abraham. Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. And as Paul tells us, those that believe are counted in the line of faithful Abraham. We are his children. And so Jesus, what he says is here, an Israelite indeed, a true Israelite. Now, let's think about this for a moment. Who was the first Israel? What was the name of the man Israel before he became Israel?
Jacob.
What does his name mean? supplanter. The one. Now, what would you say was Mark? What characteristic marked the life of Jacob? Deceit, guile, trickery. That was Jacob. And then his name was changed to Israel. God changed his name to Israel and said, no, you're not Jacob anymore. Because as a prince, you found favor with God. You've prevailed. Now, isn't it a wonderful thing that Jesus looks at this man, Nathanael, sees right into his heart, sees to his character, and say, hey, you're a true Israelite. You are a true son of Israel, in whom is no guile, deceit, trickery. You're not a Jacob. You're not a son of Jacob. You're a son of Israel. There's no deceit. There's no trickery. Now you say, wait a second. This was a man of some prejudice. This was a man who was willing to make a prejudgment about Jesus based on who he's from. But Jesus says, even in that weakness of Nathanael, even in that wrong attitude of Nathanael, Jesus looks past it and says, I know where your heart is. Your heart is sincere. Your heart is to follow God. And friends, that's the wonderful thing when we in love can believe all things and hope all things about someone else. We say, I don't have to condone what is going on the outward here. I don't have to agree what's going on in the outward here. I may come along and attempt to bring you back on the outward here, what I'm seeing come out. But where there is a heart that desires to follow God, where there it could be said of one that there is one in whom is no trickery, no deceit, no guile. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful testimony of Jesus Christ, isn't it? That a sinful man like Nathanael, Jesus looks at him and says, this is who you are. You have a heart in whom is no guile, in whom is no deceit. Now, there's another interesting fact here. Psalm 32. Turn over to Psalm 32. What was Jesus saying about this man? What was he saying about Nathanael when he said that he was a man of no guile? Look at Psalm 32 in verse 1. Blessed is he, David says, whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. No deceit, no trickery. And I think what Jesus was saying here to Nathanael was he saying to him in a sense, you're a true Old Testament saint. You're one whose iniquities have been covered. Yours, iniquity, you've been looking forward to the promised Messiah in faith. You've been looking to God in faith. You are a believer in the Old Testament sense of the word. There's no guile in you. There's no trickery. There's no deceit. And what a wonderful characteristic marked this life very honestly of this man named Nathanael. Now look at Nathanael. Nathanael's shocked. Nathanael's surprised. He says to him, Nathanael saith unto him, as probably we would have in verse 48, whence knowest thou me? How do you know me? I mean, seriously, imagine you walking up to someone you've never met before. You've heard something about them, and they look at you, and can you imagine the look that you, I mean, just this piercing look, I'm sure, just this look, yes, with such tenderness, but it's just like he looks right into Nathanael's soul, and he says, here's who you are. You're a man of no trickery. You're a man of no deceit. He said, how do you know me? Have we met? Have we met? And now look at what Jesus says to him. Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Oh, again, what a remarkable statement. What's he saying? He's telling him this. He says, hey, you know, before Philip came and told you who I was, before Philip came and said anything about me, yeah, I was watching you. I saw you. I knew who you are. Again, the divine foreknowledge, the divine insight and foresight of Jesus Christ to be able to say honestly with the divinity that he had, the work of the Holy Spirit giving him this insight, that Nathanael is now just flabbergasted. Now, what does he say? What does it mean when he says, I saw you under the fig tree? Well, there's a couple things here. First of all, it seems to be what Nathanael was doing was having a time with God. perhaps meditating on Scripture, perhaps in prayer. Perhaps this is a time when he was crying out to God for the promised Messiah. Perhaps he was wrestling with something in his mind. Because Jesus ties it up to saying, there's no guile in you. And Nathanael says, well, how do you know me? He says, well, this is how I know you, because I saw you under the fig tree. There seems to be a connection here. And perhaps Jesus had seen this man, this Old Testament saint, struggling with God, wrestling with God, if you will, in prayer. And Philip then comes and says, wow. Or Nathanael comes and says, wow. But it also is, it's been suggested that the rabbis used this phrase, under the fig tree, to refer to time spent with God. So whether he was actually under a physical fig tree, or whether Jesus was using the phrase of the rabbis of that day, saying, I saw you meditating on the word of God, I saw you in prayer, I saw you before Philip came to you, whatever it is, Nathanael knew. And Nathanael knew that he was right on. Nathanael knew that's exactly what he'd been doing. And then that prejudice is destroyed. There's that prejudice disarmed by this wonderful example of Jesus Christ, who sees right into his character and then with this divine knowledge tells him, I saw you. I know who you are. I know what your characteristic is. Now look at verse 49, and we'll call this prejudice displaced. Prejudice displaced. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Here's this man who's just said, hey, the Messiah coming from Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now in a matter of minutes saying, hey, not only can a good thing come out of Nazareth, but the Son of God can come out of Nazareth. The King of Israel can come out of Nazareth. What a crazy thought! But now Nathanael's prejudice is in the rearview mirror. He is looking at Jesus Christ for who he is. Now, did Nathanael know everything about who Jesus was? Did he know him as the Son of God, as actually the divine Son of God by virgin birth? Well, no, he was just introduced to him as the son of Joseph. Did he know everything about what Christ's kingdom really meant? No, he probably thought, all right, you're going to come set up a political kingdom. Let's go, Jesus. Did he know everything? No. But now there was faith. Now there was belief coming in that was identifying Jesus Christ. Now I love what Jesus says to him here. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. Now what did he mean there? What did he mean when he said, you'll see greater than simply my foreknowledge, than my foresight to see you under the fig tree? What did he mean by that? Well, he tells us, I think, here in this next verse, and he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. What is he saying there? See, that's odd. What does that mean? Angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man? This is an odd picture. Well, for purposes of time, we won't go there, but this is seems to me to be a clear reference to back in Genesis. You remember Jacob is running away from his parents. He's going to try to find a wife back at his mother's hometown. And he's going out and he lays down in the wilderness one night and he has a dream and there's this ladder coming down from heaven all the way to earth and he sees the angels going up and down on this ladder and he says, wow, this is the place of God. And he calls it Bethel. Bethel, the place where of God's house. And now Jesus looks at this man named Nathanael. He takes this very common, this familiar Old Testament vision, this Old Testament dream, and he says, you know what that was all about? It was all about me. He says, you're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now ask ourselves this. Did you say, was this the angels of God coming to give comfort to him, as in the time of temptation or in some other time? No, here's what he's saying. I am the ladder. They're ascending and descending on me. I am the mediator between God and man. I am the one who came from heaven down to earth. I am the one that is stretching between heaven and earth. I am the only path to God. I am the ladder. And this wonderful vision, this wonderful picture that Jesus is giving here, we can say to him, yes, greater things have we seen. Greater things have we seen than your foresight, than your miraculous sight of knowing us before we have ever known you. Your greater thing that we have seen is the great work of Jesus Christ being lifted up on the cross. The great work that in that time when He bled and died for your sins and my sins, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, that ladder from heaven to earth, that opening into the secret place of God was made wide for everyone who would come by faith. As He says elsewhere in this book, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Oh yes, Nathaniel did see greater things. We have seen greater things, I pray, here in our own lives this morning by the work of the mediation of Jesus Christ between us and God, opening the way to new relationship, fellowship, forgiveness from God. But let's come back to where we started. Are we harboring this inappropriate prejudgment in areas in our life? And do we know those around us who are harboring this kind of prejudgment toward Jesus Christ? May we be those ones to repent if it's the former. May we be those ones that if it's the latter, to take the wise example of Philip. Come and see. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wonderful work. We thank you for the mediation of Jesus Christ between God and man. Thank you, Lord, for your salvation that is offered in Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, would you deliver us from inappropriate prejudgment? Father, may it be said of us that we truly judge righteous judgment, that we are those who see others as you see them and who are marked continually by that spirit of love that believes all things, that hopes all things. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning or one who will be here this morning who even now is harboring prejudgment that is preventing them from coming to Jesus Christ, oh, Father, may that prejudice be disarmed today and may it be displaced by that true trust and persuasion in Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.